All right, if you take your Bible tonight, turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find your place there in 1 Corinthians 10. And I mentioned this as a follow-up on the Grand Prix, and we typically schedule some work days to make the tools available. And many of you already have what you need, but sometimes if you don't, and there's you need a bandsaw or something along that line to cut out, we're available during the week. You can check with us. We're welcome to let you in and use those tools. We didn't have a specific day set aside, but if that's a challenge to you, especially now that if all you got is a block of wood and Saturday's the race day, you feel free to check with us, and we can get you many of the things that you would need to be able to do that if that is a factor. If you find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read a text here out of this chapter. So let's find that place and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity tonight to open up your word, and yet we look to you knowing that though we read this book, the letter killeth and the spirit gives life. This book is powerful, it's challenging, but Lord, we need the Spirit of God to illumine us, and we need to be tonight focused on the Lord Jesus. So we pray that what we accomplish, Lord, you might stir our hearts, that you would help us to go out different than we came in, that you would use it to get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll notice down in verse 23, the Bible says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, which is an old word for a meat market, says, whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, of course, in the context, you realize these people were idolaters. It was very common. In fact, it would have been just commonplace in that day, when you go to a meat market, you pretty well knew the meat had been offered to an idol. Now, the Jews, in a very limited sense, of course, when they offered sacrifices, which wouldn't have happened in these heathen towns necessarily, their sacrifices, some was given to the priest or whatever. Well, the heathen were not much different. They weren't going to waste the meat. They sacrificed part of it, but much of it was given and sold, and they pretty well knew, okay, it got used first to sacrifice to Aphrodite, and now they're going to sell it in the meat department. And so now these Christians are saved. They are repulsed at the idea of idolatry as they should be. They've learned now there's one God, and there's probably no more offensive sin in the Bible. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They realize they have been saved out of this. They have been delivered. Now, some people had moved farther along than others. There were those that were so completely shed of idolatry, so changed by the power of God, it just really hit with them, and they understood an idol is nothing. I mean, even though they were raised that way, some of the people had a hard time getting it out of their mind. They knew in one sense these false gods were not real, but they still viewed them. It was sort of inherent in their heart that these were gods. And in a sense, they were still paying homage to those gods by eating some of this meat that was offered to them, and it bothered them. Now, it's good that they wanted to keep their conscience, but of course, that crowd was kind of looking at the other crowd that would eat it and saying, how could you possibly eat that? Those that were eating it with clear conscience as Christians says, look, there is no such thing as an idol. They're not gods. These people are just completely clueless, and it doesn't matter to me. And it was an issue that came up. And Paul did not tell the one crowd, why don't you just get over it and eat the meat? Nor did he say to the other ones, why don't you completely just see that this other side is right? What he did is he gave a great principle, and this was the second time this was addressed in this book, but he gave a great principle that really shows us that the Christian life is a higher plane than just do's and don'ts. Now, the basic principle that I'm dealing with tonight, as we've been looking at some of just some very basic principles, is the basic principle of doing right. How do we know what right is? Well, some things are very objective. Clearly, the Bible has some things in it that are right, that are wrong. We can read them, we know. But we do come up to things, just like these believers, that are culturally related, that could shift from time to time, and they really did not know how to approach it. And essentially, what Paul is saying like this: one group of people could eat this meat, and they would be doing wrong. The other group of people could eat this meat, and they would not be doing wrong. I mean, completely, it was completely subjective, completely based on how they felt about it. Now, not everything matters how you feel about it. If that was the case, our culture is pretty godly. I mean, because they feel like many things are okay. There is objective truth in the Bible, but when a Christian decides what to do right, how do they reach that conclusion? Let me show you two verses that we just read. Go back and look again in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Whether therefore, verse 31, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, every other religion puts down a list of regulations and rules, and if we're not careful, Christians can do that too. We shouldn't. But they put down a list of rules and regulations. This is what you must do to please a deity. Now, God does have a law. He laid that law down, gave it to Israel. They worked at it for hundreds of years, were never able to keep it. When we come to the book of Acts, the Gentiles started getting saved, and the Jews, they were trying to hold these Gentiles to the law, and the apostles got together and says, why would we put a yoke on the Gentiles that our fathers were not able to bear all these hundreds of years? That the law had a purpose. It showed us that we couldn't do it. But now you understand that for the Christian, we live on a higher plane. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now that's really quite a statement for him to say all things are lawful. Does that mean God is pleased with any activity you're engaged in? Well, of course, we know it doesn't mean that. We have prohibitions in the Bible. We have, for instance, in Ephesians 5:3, a fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So sure, there's things in the Bible that are clear God says we ought not to be engaged in, but it is not a legal matter. It is a matter of wanting to please the Lord. You know, if we view it not so much from the side that says, what can I get away with? But rather, what would bring glory to God? That's a completely different perspective. So he puts us on a higher plane. How am I going to know what to do right? Well, certainly you start off with objective truth, but then what do we come up to a place where we don't know what to do? I mean, in the book of 1 Corinthians, there is probably more sin dealt with in a church than any other church that Paul addressed. But do you know, nowhere in this book does he say to these Christians, if you don't quit this, God's going to judge you. He rather appeals to their heart. Let me show you what I mean. Look back over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it starts off in verse 1, and our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In verse 3, you are yet carnal. For there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are you not carnal and walk as men? So we know their state. He gets on their carnality. He goes over and says in verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, that is his salvation, the Lord Jesus, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, and that carnal crowd ought to sit up and take notice. Wait a minute, Paul's getting on us now. We're carnal, and what is carnal? Fleshly, you're producing it with flesh, it's going to be burned up. That's what he's saying here. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's not threatening them with eternal damnation. He's not threatening them with punishment. He's not threatening them with anything but failure. You've displeased God. It'll be a loss. You could receive a reward, but your works will be burned up. Not you, but your works. Now, if you said to a lost man, all things are lawful for you, but all things are not expedient, whoo, great, I'm going to go out and live just like I please. Because they don't have a love for God. They don't have a motive to say, boy, I sure don't want him to disbelieve. If you said all things are lawful, well, listen, God deals with the lost on a legal system. They have to answer to God. Without Jesus, they will face their lack of position. They have not been declared righteous. They're unrighteous. You say to a lost man, well, I don't matter what you do, just whatever you do, consider God's glory. They'll live terrible. But when the Spirit of God implants a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, does every Christian love the Lord? The Bible says, if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. If there's not something in there, if you don't love God, now that love can grow cold. That love can be dampened by a lack of fellowship with God. But that love is there, and Paul appeals to it right here. He says, do you really want to face the Lord with disappointment? Do you really want to have him that day take your works and there's nothing, and you basically are saved, yet so as by fire? Well, of course, you go over to chapter 5. In chapter 5, you have one of the worst chapters here. Here's a man who has committed a gross sin in the church, and the church will not deal with it. He doesn't even directly address the man, but he tells the church how to deal with it. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 5, I verily as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, he didn't say to that man that was involved in this sin, look, if you don't do this, the devil's going to drag you down to hell. That wasn't the point. He just told the church, this person has grievously sinned. Clearly they know what's wrong. They did not follow the expedience and so forth. Here's the consequence. You take the church's protection off of them. Turn them over, but the spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's not threatening with condemnation. Go over to chapter 11, which is close to our text, in 1 Corinthians. Here you have people that were abusing the Lord's table. Now, this was so significant that there was many among them that were sick and many among them that slept, which means some people had died as a result. You say, well, isn't that the judgment of God? Well, it sounds like certainly it was a bad thing to happen, but notice he's clear to tell us this over in verse 31. Well, verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly, among you many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You understand, there is no exhortation in the Bible to the believer, if you keep doing that, then God's going to judge you. No, he'll chastise you. But the chastisement itself is to get you back in line. Yeah, he could tell the church to take their protection off of you, and the devil may destroy your flesh, but you're saved. A Christian is motivated different than a lost man. You see, people are confused. How could a person who's genuine, you tell a person that they can live just like they please, but the thing is, what you please is different after you're saved. When you say to a man who's right with God, who's been changed by the power of God, listen, we struggle, we have difficulties, we fall short. But when you say, look, your motivation for doing this is it'll please God, there's something inside of a Christian that says, well, that's a pretty good motivation. I mean, all things are lawful. On a legal ground, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no legal consequence. Now, there are consequences, but they're not legal. There's no condemnation. I'm saved today. I'm in Jesus. Listen, he either died for my sin or he didn't, and he did. All of them. I'm in him. So Paul now appeals to a higher plane. And yes, there could be the carnal Christian. There could be the person who's cold and indifferent. But you know, the Bible does exhort us, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Well, what does that mean? It means if I didn't confess it, there's a consequence there. Fellowship with God would be broken. But I'm motivated now by doing what pleases the Lord. You take this, for instance, right here. He says, look, you go and you eat this meat that's offered to idols. On the one hand, if you happen to eat meat offered to idols and nobody said a word, eat it, ask no questions for conscience sake. You're fine, eat it, it's not a problem. If somebody does say to you, you know that was offered to an idol, why would they say that? They're testing you. The world is saying, this guy claims he's not an idolater. Well, now, could I explain to that unbeliever? Well, now, you understand, I'm a Christian now, and it's okay for me to eat this kind of meat. It wouldn't do any good to explain that truth to an unbeliever. The very fact that they asked the fact that they brought it up and said, you know that was offered to idols, are you okay with eating it? Well, technically, yeah, if you weren't watching. But since you brought it up, no, since you told me it's offered to an idol, I'm not going to eat it. Now, the activity itself was not the sin, was it? It was the reason you did it. You know, this is a ridiculous illustration, but let's just, unfortunately, things like this have happened. But let's say a little 8-9-year-old kid just playing cops and robbers, and his buddy is, you know, got his gun, and he's got his gun, and he just picks up, unfortunately, with a parent that didn't know how to handle a firearm, leaves it sitting around, and, oh, let's play cops and robbers. And he points it at Johnny, and he pulls the trigger and kills little Johnny. Well, that's an awful tragedy, but is the boy a murderer? Not at all. He thought he was playing cops and robbers. He thought he was just shooting caps. He didn't realize, oh, man, what happened? Now, what if that same, even an 8-year-old boy, realized his daddy had a gun? He didn't maybe understand the significance of jail and all that was involved, but he said, I don't like my friend. He makes me mad. And he picked up that gun, not even understanding the full consequences, but he shot him. You know what he is? He's a murderer. Same act, but a different result. See, all things are lawful because it is not the act. It is why I do what I do. What's inside? Now, that doesn't mean that if a person has no conscience about something, that makes it okay. You can't merely live by your conscience. Objective truth is still truth. You know, some of these serial murderers, the police interview them, and they come to the conclusion, which is not true, but they come to the conclusion this man has no conscience. He has no moral compass. He really has no remorse for killing these people. He thinks it's acceptable, thinks he's an exception. Well, he obviously has got a mental problem, but it started way back when he voided his conscience. At some time, God told him it was wrong. He did it away. So now, even though he feels pretty good about doing it, the issue is when he started. You see, even without the Bible, a man can sin because we know inherently inside some things that are wrong. We learn more about it from the Bible. But I'm not talking about the world tonight. I'm talking about the Christian. How do we determine what's right and wrong? Well, obviously, we do it from a higher plane. We take this stop and say, look, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do it to the glory of God. That in itself is a little bit, I guess, broad. I guess in a sense you'd say, well, that's a very simplistic way of viewing it. A person could come to almost any conclusion and say it's okay. Well, some things clearly we know that wouldn't bring glory to God. But you know, if I don't know what to do, then I'm going to approach this, first of all, and think about this truth of doing what I do to the glory of God. To do what I do knowing that it's lawful, but is it edifying? Is it helpful? Well, the first thing I want you to do is turn over to John 15. And when we're making this decision, it starts with the premise that we're abiding in Jesus. Now understand there's a difference in abiding in Jesus and positionally being in Jesus. I'm saved immediately. I'm exhorted to abide in him. Abide means ongoing. It means to live off him, his sustenance and his power and his communication with me. You know, that's why we emphasize to you, read your Bible. That's why we emphasize to you, have prayer. It's not because we need religious exercise. It's that you can't live without communicating with God. It's a constant communication. If you had the entire Bible memorized from Genesis to Revelation and knew it all, I'd still say you ought to read your Bible. So God will speak to you. I mean, you ought to pray. But why? Because we need to abide. It's a constant communication. Look at John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, when you're going to live a life that says, well, I want to do what I do to the glory of God, it may be all right to do, but I don't want to do it if it's wrong. You know, the premise is, okay, I'm abiding in Christ. He is in me, I am in him, we're communicating with one another. And in verse 7, it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, well, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Did you notice, I abide in him, that's trust. He abides in me, his words, that's him giving me truth. So when I have the truth of God in my heart, and at the same time, I'm depending on him for strength, you know, I don't need a list of rules. I have the list of rules. They're in front of me. They're the Bible. They're the Word of God. They're the spirit of what this book says. Now, again, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments per se. We're talking about areas where you say, well, is it okay? Do you know when you have to ask the question, is it okay? Well, that's when you say, well, let God convince me it's right before I do it. I mean, the fact that I'm thinking about it, the fact that that person said to me, oh, now, did you know that meat's offered to an idol? It causes me to say, wait a minute, I got to approach this a little different. So I abide in Christ, but then I've got to focus on Christ. Can I turn you over to Colossians 3? I want you to see this passage. Colossians chapter 3, beyond just abiding, we know we have to abide. And as you're turning there, think about it like this. You know, abiding in Christ, you might tonight, if you, maybe that's a new truth to you, or maybe God strikes your heart about it, or you say, well, yeah, I know that terminology. So how do you do that? Abiding in Christ is something that a new believer begins to digest, at least in a perfect world. He would be confronted with it. He'd think, man, that statement comes to a conclusion. Without him, I can do nothing. Man, I'm helpless. I keep falling on my face. I keep coming short. It seems like I'm struggling with this. I know I ought not do it. I'm conflicted. How can I need him. Well, when you say I need him and you say that sincerely, God's going to help you. Now, once you need him and he helps you, it's an exercise in abiding. And what happens? It becomes second nature. You know, I have, I'm right now in the process of doing my third driving training lesson. I'm glad we can pay folks to do that, to be honest with you. But so I may not be here next week. You never know. I'm teaching Noah a little bit. He doesn't drive that often. I just can't handle it, but he doesn't drive that much. No, he's doing okay. I had got Ashlyn, of course. I had to teach Noah, Josh somewhat, and then Noah. Well, you know, when they first start, everything is a correction. You're too close to the right. You're too close to the left. Don't forget the signal. Don't forget to stop at that stop sign. Watch out, Bill's coming. I mean, everything is just it's a constant correction because nothing is natural. But after a while, the more they drive, they don't really think about staying left or staying right. They just look down the road and it kind of just happens. A stop sign comes up and they're not thinking about how hard to press the brake. It just kind of muscle memory kicks in and you just, well, you know, that's a simple illustration, but abiding in Christ is one of those exercises that the more you do it, the more natural it becomes. Your default position becomes, I'm just going to depend on the Lord for this. I'm seeking his truth. I'm seeking his knowledge. The most natural thing in the world is for me as a Christian to yield to him and let him live through me. He set that thing up that way. But now you go to Colossians 3. And let me give you three quick principles of how you make these decisions. First of all, if you notice verse 15, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, the first thing you do when you're making a decision, this is just very practical, I don't know what to do. Well, don't do it until you know what to do. Now, that's true with any decision you make for the Lord. If you feel like God's leading something, or you have a decision to make in your life, and you think it'll impact your life, your family, certainly God's interested in it, you're not sure what to do, well, wait till God shows you. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. God does lead by peace and the lack of peace. Now, I know sometimes we know what we want to do, and we call that peace. But if we stop and we listen, and I'm willing, so it starts with the will of God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know, Jesus said, if I will do his will, John 7:17, I shall know of the doctrine. The key is, am I willing? So let's suppose I've got some area of morality, whether I eat or drink, whatever it is. It doesn't seem to be a big deal. Should I eat this meat offered to idols? Should I watch this show? Should I hang around with this particular crowd? Is it okay to engage in this particular activity? I mean, I don't know that the Bible is clear on it. Now, it may be, and you not know it, but you still may say, I'm just not sure if the Bible's really clear on this. Maybe I need to read more about it. Okay, when you come to that conclusion, the first thing you say is you decide this. I will do what God wants me to do. I may not know yet what it is, but before I find out, I'm willing to do it. You know, it don't say, well, you know, I really like engaging in this activity. And I don't want to stress over it. Maybe God's not against it anyway. So I'm going to find out for sure. And then I'm going to go, whoo, man, I knew I was okay anyway. Because had I found out he was against it, I'm going to still do it. Well, God's not going to show you anything. If you're willing to do his will, God will show you. He'll make it clear to you. I still remember when I was in high school, I'd listened to rock music pretty much most of the time I was growing up. I knew some of it was bad. I mean, I knew when I turned a record and played it backwards and it said, I love the devil, I said, yeah, that's probably not of God. So I had a few of those I threw away when I started getting right with the Lord, but I had other stuff and I thought, well, it doesn't sound like it's anything offensive or bothered, but yet my youth pastor and my pastor, and I go to camp and all these different places, they're saying, man, rock music's bad, don't listen to it. Well, again, I liked it. And so I kept listening to it and thinking to myself, you know, they could be right, not sure, I'm not convinced. You know, the guy had a briefcase and he pulled out all these different kinds of, you know, statements about, and every time he'd mention a group, I think, well, I don't listen to them anyway, I don't like them. So I had my excuses. So I began to view this thing that I'm willing, if God shows me that it's wrong, I'll stop. But I had it backwards. Finally, the Lord got a hold of my heart, and I decided this. I said, you know, in fact, I was reading the Bible, and I came myself to Romans 14:13, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And God hit me like a ton of bricks. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That is, if I can't do it with confidence, God is in it, and you do it anyway, then it's sin. Now, I decided, it still didn't think it was wrong, as long as I listened to the good stuff. That's a misnomer, but if I just listened to the good stuff, but I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. I put it up in the top of my closet. Now, I didn't burn it, throw it away, because I'm going to need it again. So I stuck it up in the top of the closet. As soon as God convinces me it's okay, I'll be clear, I'll take it down. Well, you know what happened? I put it up in the top of the closet, and my mind and heart became clear. And God began to work in my heart, and I began, yeah. I mean, duh. It talks about immorality, and the whole culture of it is against God, and everything the Bible stands for, and, you know, it's not helping me spiritually. I didn't have any problem. I never went back to it because God convinced me that it was wrong. But I gave it up first. Now, I've blown it in a lot of other areas, but that particular one, God taught me something there. Now, what if this had been completely some other type of thing? I mean, maybe somehow or another I had it in my mind that it was wrong, for instance, to play pool. Maybe you do. I mean, there are people who associate that with gambling or whatever. Some people never even know it had anything to do with that. But suppose I had in my mind that's wrong and I did the same thing. God could have eventually perhaps given me peace over it. He could have said, well, no, that's just because you stink at it. You can go ahead and play it if you want to, but perhaps he would have convinced me that it's right. But you know, if I got to heaven and found out, you could have gone ahead and listened to that stuff, but I did it because I love God, I don't think I'll ever regret it. I mean, I put him first. Is it lawful? Could I? But is it expedient? Is it best? Is it really good for my testimony? So to know his will was that I was willing to do his will. You got to be willing to do his will, and you'll know what to do. So he said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Then second of all, look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, yes, I've got to be willing to do his will, so what do I do next? Let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. See, I'm willing to do his will, but then I got to have his word. Now, how do I approach his word? You know, if you look at the Bible as a book of apologetics, if you view the Bible as a okay, this is a guidebook. I've got some things I want to do, and I'm going to go to the Bible and prove that I can. Or you've got some things you're doing, I'm going to go to the Bible and prove you can't. And it's a book. If you approach it that way, God may not show you much. But if you approach it like the psalmist approached it, Psalm 119, verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Like Jeremiah said in verse 15, I found thy words and I did eat them, and thy words were the rejoicing of my heart. Like Job said, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. If I don't just say, I'm just looking for proof text, just clear, no, I want to know what God has to say. I want to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. I'd like to know what pleases the Lord. Because if you really want to know, you say, well, can I do it? Yeah, I can. Now, it might hinder my fellowship. I might have some works burned up. But the bottom line is, yeah. But I want it to be expedient. I want it to be edifying. Do you realize you can't mix law and grace? We either live by the grace of God, doing what we do for the glory of God, or we're going to just mix a little bit of law and a little bit of grace together and say, well, I'm saved by grace, but I got to be kept by law. Man, we live in liberty with Jesus in our heart. The motivation is that we love him. The motivation is that we want to please him. I mean, I don't want God to give a disappointing look. Oh, I do, and I fail him, and it's going to happen. But if you are motivated by the love of God, if you're motivated by I don't want to disappoint him, the most natural thing in the world to do when you fail him is to confess your sin and to get it right. And when you do, your fellowship is restored. I mean, even an earthly father, if he sees repentance and he sees remorse, is just thankful that, man, I'm glad my kid's got a heart like that. So don't you know God, a perfect father, who's already met the demand on the cross, is willing to meet me when my heart is right with him. So I got to have his will. I got to have his word. And then, not unrelated to the text, if you look at verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, this is probably a simple way to put it, and people have worded it in different ways. But could you put Jesus' name on it? To do it in Jesus' name. That kind of puts a perspective on things, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing if I just know I got a little bit of a problem. I got some pride and I struggle with it. I'm not claiming that Jesus is happy with it. I just got a weakness, okay? The key is I don't defend it. I know it's wrong. I want help. I want victory. But if, on the other hand, I've got an arrogant attitude and I look down at people and I claim to be a Christian, well, that affects the name of Jesus, doesn't it? I'm not calling it wrong. I just say, well, that's the way I'm cut out. I was just raised that way. I'm just a person that likes to be, it's pride. And you can't put Jesus' name on it. Or if it's some little moral activity, some little thing, some people think that's wrong, but I think it's okay. Can you, with peace, confidently say, as far as I know, Jesus is happy with what I'm doing? I can do it in Jesus' name. That's kind of along the line of what would Jesus do, the idea. Would he be for this? You say, well, sometimes I don't know. Well, if I don't know, then give him the benefit of the doubt. So I got to have his will, I got to have his word, and then what we do is his work. Are we glorifying him, whether it be moral or non-moral? You see, Jesus said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that's a principle that controls our life. Let's go ahead and stop there tonight.